Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A lot of singing about love, and we love Him because He first loved us. So the focus of the message is actually on the cross, which is the foundation of it all, isn't it? The preaching and the power of the cross of Christ. We cannot look at all the verses that are in the passage that was read. We do want to pick out a few of them and focus on them and then amplify them with other scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Then verse 23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Father, we want to join in with the Apostle Paul in rejoicing in, preaching, proclaiming the wonderful gospel of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to have that as the focus of our lives, to experience the reality of the crucified, risen Christ in our daily living, that we might manifest the wonder of your love in this generation. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the message of the cross is to be preached not only to the lost, but also to the saved. And so, for that reason, Paul would go on to say in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Obvious as that is, we live in a time when the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is misused, abused, denied, and in a thousand ways. I grew up in a time in Georgia when the Ku Klux Klan were still going about. And, of course, they used the sign of the cross. If you know anything about history, you know that thousands upon thousands of Christians have been slaughtered by others proclaiming to be Christians and carrying crosses. Both Protestants and Catholics have been involved in long, bloody wars in Northern Ireland. It is true that multitudes have been murdered in the name of advancing the cause of Christ. Now, some of you know that our president recently made some comments along that line, and we don't have time to go into that, and I'm not referring to that. But there was a partial truth in what he had to say. It was a badly out of context statement. He did not understand what he was saying, and I've already said more than I intended to say. But when any politician starts quoting the Bible, you better run for the context because they'll miss it. But here's the bottom line on this. In true Christianity, Christian living in the advance of the cause of Christ, it is never done at the hands of threats, torture, or killing in the name of Christ. Christians are willing to be killed for the name of Christ, but not willing to kill or to torture in trying to advance the cause of Christ. But there's another area, another way in which we trivialize the cross.
For many, it's simply an ornament to wear.
We have all, and if you have on some jewelry this morning that's in the shape of cross, God bless you. But it's just the reality that, and I'm not trying to make a statement that's wrong, it's just the reality that the cross is, has become in many people's lifestyle nothing more than an ornament, almost like a rabbit's foot. And so it's on all kinds of jewelry. It may be worn by priests, it may be worn by prostitutes, soldiers, Christians, terrorists. The sign of the cross may be made before various sports events, at meals, church services, comedians telling jokes, all sorts of ways. At baptism, communion, times of crisis, times of death. In all of this, there is a total misunderstanding or an abandoning of the central message of the cross. More serious than all of that, in our time, the primary message of the death, burial, and resurrection, the uniqueness of the cross, is being minimized. The uniqueness of the biblical message of the cross is that for hell-deserving sinners who are under the just and holy wrath of God, Jesus sent His Son to the cross to pay a sin debt, a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. But that's being minimized today, and big-time ministries are saying what we need to have is a visible focus on good deeds. There's nothing wrong with good deeds. But the focus of missions is not good deeds. The focus of missions is that people are lost under the wrath of God and they need the gospel. The Great Commission is not to go into all the world and end poverty or end AIDS. When the New Testament Christians, when persecution came to Jerusalem, everybody went everywhere preaching the gospel. And some of the largest ministries in our time are now saying, for example, that 500 years ago when Martin Luther and many of the other Reformation people stood for the biblical truth of salvation by grace, through grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, that, well, that was a Reformation about beliefs and creeds. What we need, they're saying, is a Reformation of deeds. And they say that this first Reformation actually split Christians into all sorts of different segments, and that this new Reformation that they're working hard for is actually going to bring them together. And so this pastor is rejoicing. He said, I spoke to 4,000 pastors at my church who came from 100 denominations from 50 countries. We had Catholics and Pentecostals and Lutherans and Anglicans and Baptists. And in his mind, in the mind of Rick Warren, the Reformation is a mistake. And he's not alone. Some of you may know who James Robinson is, or who Beth Moore is, or who Billy Graham is. There's a host of people who are now saying that it's what we need is just all one church. And doctrine needs to be put down lower. And I would just say that it is sin to divide over a lot of different things, but when the gospel is at stake, by grace, through faith, through Christ alone, you can't compromise on that. And the Apostle Paul was very plain in writing to the Galatians that there are other gospels out there, but they're not really gospels at all. There are other Jesuses out there, but not really Jesuses at all. They're false doctrines. And so, again, what are we going to do? The primary calling of the gospel is that of calling sinners to repentance and to faith in a crucified, risen Lord. And the result will be when we encounter this Lord Jesus Christ and we experience our own crucifixion
and our own resurrection that we experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We begin to experience likeness of Jesus Christ. Will we also have compassion? Yes. Did Jesus go about doing good deeds? Of course. Have Christians done good deeds? Yes. But even in evangelical circles, people will go on mission trips, and the big thing they will come back and tell about is all of the buildings they built and the toys they gave out and the food they gave, and that's all wonderful. But that doesn't change anybody's destiny from heaven, from hell to heaven. And it's very easy to do these other things. We're more comfortable doing that. And the gospel gets put in the background. Or limited just, well, we've got a preacher along, and that's his deal, and we're just listeners for the rest of it. May I remind you, that's not the New Testament pattern. When persecution came to the New Testament church, everybody went everywhere preaching the gospel. Except the apostles. They stayed home. Acts chapter 8. Now, I don't know all the dynamics as to why on that particular occasion they stayed home. Later on, they involved the Apostle Paul and others were going everywhere preaching and spreading the gospel. But the point of it is, the mission of the church in taking the gospel to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, to uttermost parts of the earth, is not just the missionaries we pray for on Sunday. It's not just those who are called to be pastors or those who are deacons. It's every believer has the privilege and the calling to live the gospel and to proclaim the good news. Jesus said our mission is that in Luke 24, verse 47, that we are to preach repentance and the remission of sins to all nations. That repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. So the gospel is the good news of the cross of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you that gospel which I preach, which I have received, in which I stand, and by which you are saved. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And in Acts 20, Paul would say, I preach repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We've offended Holy God. And Holy God has so loved sinners that He has sent His Son. Repentance toward God. Oh God, I have sinned against You. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was lifted up on a cross. He paid our sin debt. Come to Him. Be born of His Spirit. Come repenting, believing in Him. As we look at the cross of Jesus, His own cross, the historical event of 2,000 years ago, the sweat in the garden the night before He was crucified was real. He sweat real drops of blood in that garden. If there's any other way, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And within hours, He was scourged, He was bloody, He was tortured, He was carrying His cross to Calvary. And that's not a scene where somebody says, and I'm not trying to be cute, but that's not a scene where somebody says, oh, that cross looks good on you. You see how we trivialize? The cross has become something that just looks good on somebody as they wear it. When we're talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about something very sacred. We're talking about the core essential of Christianity, where Jesus became our sin bearer. At the cross, there was no cheering crowd. There was no applause. There were jeers and mockery and curses and nail and blood. But far greater than all that, there was the unseen. For on that cross, He was made sin for us. Our iniquities were laid upon Him. He bore our sin. He paid the sinner's sin debt. What an unspeakable cost to both God the Father and God the Son. You know, the New Testament reveals to us that sin in the life of the Christian is something that grieves the Holy Spirit. We're not given any specific word in the Scripture, but we know that there is a unity in the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we think about the cost at Calvary to Jesus, and the cost behind God so loved the world, He gave. It is not hard to imagine, and we are not stretching beyond biblical bounds to say and to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit was not without pain. How grieved He must have been. How pained the Holy Spirit must have been. And the body of Jesus was taken down and buried in a tomb. But hallelujah, death could not hold Him. He arose. And so the Word of God to and through the Apostle Paul and is also for us is exactly what we find here in our text. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So one of the most important things you can do in your daily life as a Christian is to bring the message of the cross to your mind, to your heart, to your remembrance, and to preach the gospel to yourself. I am here by the mercies of God. I am here because of His grace. I am here because of His calling, as He will say in other verses in this chapter. I am here because of God's foolishness that confounds our thinking. I am here because God is up to something so beautiful and so powerful. And I'm here, and it has a radical effect in my life. If you turn a few pages over to Galatians, probably among the very familiar verses, and if this is not one that you know, again, if you're going to preach the gospel to yourself, surely you've got Galatians 2:20 marked in your Bible. Memorized in your heart, I hope. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, when we look at the cross, we're not only looking at the historical fact, the once and for all time event that Jesus did on our behalf 2,000 years ago. But we're seeing that we experience a triple crucifixion. To be a Christian is to experience triple crucifixion. First of all, Christ crucified for me once and for all at Calvary, and I am crucified with Christ. Well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, but when did you die? When were you crucified? You may not have it on the calendar, but there is an awareness that you have experienced death to your old life. I am crucified with Christ. He was crucified for me. He paid my sin debt. Now in Christ, I have experienced crucifixion. Yes, I can still sin, but sin no longer has dominion over me. Romans 6. Without that, you've got religion. With that, you're a Christian. A miracle has taken place. You've received the Lord Jesus as the one who paid your sin debt, and you have experienced, and you continue to experience, crucifixion. Christ crucified for you, you crucified with Him, and He said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. This is basic 101 Christianity.
I like the Phillips paraphrase, God forbid, in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast about anything or anybody except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the world is a dead thing to me, and I'm a dead man to the world.
Yes, there's much out there in the world that, and Satan likes to dangle it in front of you and activate your old nature, and I still have the capacity to be drawn to the world. But that's no longer your lifestyle. You have been crucified to that. You are now dead to that as a ruling power. Not yet dead so far as unable to sin, but the ruling power of that is gone. You're able to see through. There's that moment of pleasure and it comes before you, but you're able to see through it. I know where that will lead. It leads to death. It leads to dishonor to the name of Christ. It leads to dishonor to His holy temple. I am now His holy temple. I've been bought with a price to glorify Him in my body and in my spirit, which are His. So I'm going to say no to that sin. That's the ongoing daily experience of crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. God forbid that I should glory in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, by which I am crucified to the world. There are lots of things that by the grace of God, they're repulsive to me now. And He says, and the world is crucified unto me. When you start walking with Jesus Christ, you know what the world don't like you so good anymore. Don't understand why you don't run with them anymore. Don't understand why you don't laugh at their jokes, why you don't love what they love. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, talked about how that because the disciples of Jesus love Him, they're hated by the world. In John 17, verse 14, I've given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. A worldly-minded Christian is an oxymoron. That's a good big word to use. I'm not sure what it means. It's a contradiction of terms. I don't remember what I said. A worldly-minded Christian is a contradiction of terms. I'm crucified to the world. The world's crucified to me. Now, Jesus repeatedly said the cross is something to be taken up. See, the cross is not, foundationally, we never want to minimize the foundation. Christ crucified for me. Once and for all. Never to be repeated. It is finished. But for the believer, Jesus said in Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Same thing in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You say, I won't be a disciple of Jesus. I just believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus. I told you about the man I met in Hartsville many years ago when I was up there. He was telling me his conversion experience. He had no interest in the Lord. I had known him for some time. Had no indication of following the Lord. His teenage daughter, who had made a profession of faith and wanted to be baptized, he was against that. But his salvation experience, it's just like I got up on a fence post and I fell over on the Jesus side. Well, I don't know what his Jesus side was, but it didn't match anything here. But there are many people who have a profession of faith, and there's never been any crucifixion. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and works. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, in Matthew 6:24-25, Jesus again says, if a man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And then he says, whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. The context of this is striking in Matthew 6:24-25. The Lord Jesus had just announced to his disciples his upcoming death by humiliation. Peter was staggered. He said, Lord, it's not going to be to you. Peter's response was a response of carnality. The way of the world is always self-seeking and self-shielding. It's looking out to save ourselves, spare ourselves. But the doctrine of Christ is not to spare ourselves, but to be living sacrifices for Him. And so Christ, discerning this, said, looking to Peter, says, Satan, get behind me. And then Jesus said, not only must I go up to Jerusalem and die, but everyone who would be a follower of me must take up his cross. Verse 24. As to paying the sin debt, Jesus did it. That stands alone. But in the biblical doctrine of the cross, it is not only the cross of Christ at Calvary. I'm repeating myself on purpose. But there is the cross and crucifixion for everyone who is saved. I am crucified with Christ. Those that are Christ have crucified the affections and lusts. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And when Jesus said, deny yourself, what does he mean? There's a difference between self-denial and denying yourself. I have a pastor friend who has been in a state of self-denial. You see the before and after. He is kind of a big guy. He's not as tall as I am. He weighed considerably more than I when I first met him. But he started in a regimen of running and exercise and eating discipline, and has been running in triathlons, and he's one slim dude now. And he's been in self-denial. He's been denying the things of his flesh in order to reach a goal, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when Jesus is talking about you must deny yourself, that's not what he's talking about. See, a lost person can do what my friend has done. But Jesus is talking about a complete renouncing of my own goodness. It means a ceasing to rest upon my own works as having anything that would commend me to God. An unreserved acceptance of the verdict of God that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. I have nothing that I can offer to commend myself to God. To deny myself is to completely renounce my own will. The language of the unsaved is, we will not have this man to rule over us. The attitude of the Christian is, for me to live is Christ. I will have this man to rule over me. To renounce my own will is heeding the exhortation of Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So I'm hoping we can see from these many verses that this concept of deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, is not just an experience, but it's a lifestyle of saying no to self and yes to God every time.
It is the practical recognition that I am not my own, but I have been bought with a price to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are His. It is saying with Christ, not my will, but thy will be done. For a man to utterly deny himself is to completely renounce his lust, his fleshly desires. A man's self is a bundle of idols, and those idols must be acknowledged, renounced, and we must flee from them. Non-Christians are lovers of their own selves, 2 Peter 3:1. Non-Christians who are sitting in the church and standing in pulpits, who are lovers of themselves. In contrast, Job would say, I am vile, I abhor myself. Of the non-Christian, religious non-Christian as well, Paul would write, all seek their own and not the things that are Christ. But of the saints of God in Revelation 12:11, they love not their own lives unto death. You see the crucifixion factor there? Crucified to the world, crucified to my flesh. And he says, take up the cross. What does that mean? It's not taking up a piece of wood. I mean, some years ago, I was reading an article in the national paper, and this man who went all across the nation carrying a wooden cross. And a big church in Nashville was having some sort of big deal, and they had contracted with him to be a part of their services, and he was going to be there with his big wooden cross. Well, something happened, and there was miscommunication, and they got somebody else. And by the time he showed up to do it, somebody else was doing it. He went berserk. We were under contract. You can't do that. And it got out in the papers. He went all over the nation carrying a wooden cross, but when it came to dying to himself and taking up the cross and following Jesus, the poor man missed it. You see, we're not talking about a religious routine. We're talking about what Paul confessed in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Jesus said repeatedly, read in the Gospel of John, over and over, about 40-something times, he talks about being a sent one and about doing only what his Father told him to do and say and saying only what his Father told him to say. He said, I'm the sent one. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do His will. That's the Christian life. That's the true Christian life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not in my own strength. It's not rolling up my sleeves and trying. Christ lives in me to live through me the way He lived all along. So, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. The Christian life starts with incredible benefits. I would encourage you to go and read them again. Read them over and over. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. The blessings of ours out of the work of Christ's death and resurrection when you come to Christ. And tremendous blessings. And they continue as we are being transformed by His death in us and by His life in us. Paul would say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Paul knew Him, but he wanted to know Him more intimately. And the resurrection, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That was the passion of His life. And we seldom think about it and then wonder why our lives are so carnal. Why we have so little power in the midst of temptation. When we think so little of the cross of Christ. When we so seldom preach the gospel to ourselves. I'm preaching to myself.
I don't know about you, but I know this is where I am. Now I trace it back to this root.
Take up the cross means a voluntary surrender to Christ. As an act of wicked men, the death of Christ was murder. As an act of Christ Himself, it was a voluntary sacrifice, offering Himself to God. It was an act of obedience. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And His very next words were what? This commandment I received from my Father.
And so the Christian life is one of laying my life down. Lord, and I'm here to do Your bidding, Lord. And what is Your bidding, Lord, toward my wife? What is Your bidding for me toward my neighbors, toward the people I work with, toward my husband, toward my children, toward whoever? Lord, what are You saying to me? How can I manifest the Spirit of Christ here? How can I so respond to this that somebody will see Jesus? Well, I'm not Jesus. I know that. But if you're a child of God, you're His holy temple. And He bought you with His blood. And He has a right to be seen in and through us.
The cross was the supreme demonstration of Christ's obedience.
He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
He took upon Him the form of a servant, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that obedience was voluntary. It was glad. It was unreserved. It was continuous. To take up the cross is a badge of discipleship. We must say, with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, neither count I my life dear to myself.
Why are you bothering me with all this threat that I'm going to die? At one point he said, I died a long time ago to that. If I'm not confessing my death to my life in this world in order to live for Christ, I'm not going to get on very well in the temptations of life. And I've got to tell myself this over and over. Look at the last two pages of your outline. Follow along as I read this. This is very powerful. I have no idea where I got this. Nothing more am I than a sinner saved by grace. Nothing more am I than a worm raised to the place of sun and air. Nothing more am I than a beggar washed clean by another's life blood. Nothing more am I than a servant privileged to sit at the master's table. Nothing more am I than an enemy forgiven because justice fell on another. Nothing more am I than a criminal whose sentence has been served by the judge. Nothing more than I am a peasant who has favor with the king only by his mercy. Nothing more am I than one rejected, now accepted, because of another's righteousness. Nothing more am I than a defiant child whose heart was softened by the father's patience. Nothing more am I than a wicked rebel, spared judgment because another paid the price. Nothing more am I than a slave whose freedom has been purchased for the price of a prince. Nothing more, nothing more, nothing more am I. All that I have become, He has made me. So here I stand, saved and righteous before Him, and here I am, accepted in His sight. I am a son with His name. I am an heir of heaven. I am a saint by His decree, and He cleanses me still. I am forgiven and welcomed into His fellowship. I am a poem being crafted by the great artist Himself. I am a temple for the Holy One who lives on high. I am His hands. I am His feet. I am His vessel for love. I am new through and through and freed from sin's grasp. I am the apple of His eye, and I have found His smile. Nothing more, nothing more, nothing more am I. All that I am, He has made me. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this fleshly body, I live by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we have the audacity to put Christ in a little corner of our lives. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Ruth's two daughters, Naomi's two daughters, Orpha and Ruth. And they both confessed love for Ruth. But one of them, when push came to shove, after weeping and kissing her mother-in-law, left her mother-in-law and went back to her country and back to her gods. But Ruth cried out, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor to forsake following after. Your God shall be my God." One gave a Sunday morning kiss. Another was captured by the love of God. There are many people in the pulpits and the pews who have religion, and all it is a Sunday morning kiss. Where am I this morning? Where am I this morning? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go out into your world this coming week. You're going to face an onslaught of temptations, trials, and tribulations. God forbid that I should glory. I'm crucified to that. I'm dead to that. How can I live there any longer? Christ has died for me, and I'm now His holy temple, bought with His blood. He has a right to manifest His life through me. Lord, I surrender. Hallelujah, what a Savior.